The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you're all having a good day. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we'll get you right in. And well, I'm working the tech right now because we had a little bit of an issue. I had to install a different program, and there we go. Now we got stuff going, and I had to get it to work. So there we go. It's now live. It'll be live in like 5 seconds. All right, hey, let's see, we have nobody waiting right now, and anxious to have you give me a call, and we can talk. 877-207-2276. And I'll just let you know that tonight, I'm going to be teaching. I have a Bible study to teach at the house here, and people come over, and I'm going to be teaching on the theology of marriage. It's an interesting study because what I'm literally going to do is start with the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm going to examine God's nature and God's essence in the ontological, economic Trinity, the nature of covenant that resides within God, and the issue of fellowship, eternality, personhood. I'm going to go through this for like 10 minutes. And then, because that is laid out, then what I'll do is start into the issue of marriage and what marriage is and how it's a covenant. And I'm going to build in slowly. And yes, it'll be online for anybody who is interested in watching. And you can get in just by going to the CARM website, or you can go to the, you know, we normally watch the show here, a lot of people do, and you can watch and participate. We take questions as well. So I've done this before. I've taught the idea of marriage before from a theological perspective. Now, I don't just do it from a dry theology, but I put flesh and blood on it. But you've got to understand that the nature of marriage rests in the character and the essence and nature of God. And I'm going to show that. And what I'm going to be doing is going through the roles of husbands and wives theologically. I'm going to be going through what the issue is of love and what the issue is of respect. And the standards for both of these is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I've done this before in seminars, well, I should say just Bible studies I've taught here and there, it's been very productive. And one of the things that has happened the most is the women are the ones who are often surprised more than the guys by what is taught. And I believe that the reason is because the women aren't taught biblical theology regarding their role in marriage as a helpmate and things like that, and what respect is, nearly as much as what men are taught in their obligation to their wives and to love and things like that. Because when you go to a seminar, you'll hear this. Men do this. Men, you know, love your wives. And that's fine. It's all true. But what does it mean to respect your husband? And almost every single time I've ever asked the women in groups, they don't know. And when I've asked them with guys being there, I'll say, men, is that right? And they'll say, nope. And so I'm going to be going through some of this tonight. And it's not a get-on-women thing. It's not a get-on-guy thing. Because that's one of the things I've noticed about marriage counseling. Because early on in my wife I was married, we did a little bit of counseling, and what I discerned that it became was beat up the guy counseling. It was never, well, let's talk about both of our issues. It was always the guy's wrong. And I remember once, this is for real, I actually walked out of one once. I said, I'm done. And I said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I said, all this is everything I do wrong. And I said, you know, it takes two in a marriage. And I actually just walked out, and he couldn't believe it. He said he'd never had anybody walk out on him before. He actually showed up at my house later and apologized, said, you know what, you're right. And I said, yeah, of course I am. I want to listen. And that was the opening for me, thinking, you know, something's up. And then I started doing marriage counseling. After I got through a few things and learned some stuff, I mean, you know, no one's perfect. And it was really helpful to go through both sides. And so as a theologian, I started developing a theological perspective on what marriage is, because as I was helping couples with marriage problems, then what I would do is develop this. And I'm going to be teaching that tonight. Now, if that sounds interesting, then, you know, check it out. I'll be going through a lot of stuff, okay? Theology, I call it the theology of marriage. Hopefully, you will enjoy it. And hopefully, you might not enjoy it, because I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I teach it, I always, I like to say, I kick my own rear, because it becomes very obvious the areas where I'm failing and stuff like that. But that's just how it works. All right. Hey, we have four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Craig from Virginia. Craig, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Doing all right.
Okay. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got, buddy?
I was going to ask, what is your opinions or what do you think of David Jeremiah?
He's fine. Never had to worry about him. I don't agree with everything he might say, but, you know, it's okay. There's a lot of room for disagreement, but I've heard good things. He's from San Diego. That's the guy, right? Right?
Yes, yeah. I've gone to see him one time in Norfolk, Virginia. He's been doing this, I think, for 41 years. I have to pick someone like him because on Sundays I just don't have time because I work to go to church or anything and can't really find an evening worship because there are not as many around. So I just try to follow somebody like him. He's on the radio, he's on TV, and I just wanted your opinion on him also.
Well, yeah, I haven't heard anything negative. It's not like an issue that I got to go study this guy. I'm hearing all these bad things. That's not happened at all. In fact, I have a good friend named Bill McKeever, and he runs Mormonism Research Ministry, MRM.org. He might even be listening right now down in San Diego. I mean, down in Salt Lake. And, hey, Bill, waving at you if he's listening, and his friend Eric Johnson. I know that. Bill went to David Jeremiah's church, and I trust Bill.
Right.
And he's never said anything bad, and he went there. And I think his mom still works there. So, thumbs up, okay?
Okay. One other question. I know this is kind of strange, but do you think dogs go to heaven?
Dogs go to heaven?
Yes,
hold on. I have to clear my throat. I don't believe they do. But
you don't think so?
I don't think so. But I'm going to say that I could absolutely be wrong. Heaven, what I see in Scripture, is supposed to be a place of those who are redeemed and go be with the Lord. And animals are not redeemed in that sense of the atoning sacrifice. So heaven is a dwelling place of God. I don't see anything in Scripture that says that animals will be with us in heaven. I don't see it. However...
Even the horses or something that's supposed to be...
Yeah, but that's in Revelation. Yeah, that's right. It's a vision. Now, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And when the new earth is made, when it's cleaned up, maybe then God will restore it to how it was supposed to have been. 98% of the species that have ever lived are now extinct. I think it would be awesome if we see all these things around walking that are extinct now. And I'll just tell you, this is going to sound a little bit, you know, maybe people will understand. There was this cat I had named Punchface. We called him Punchface because he's a flat-faced cat. And he was the best cat, and I would love to be able to see him again. I would. But, you know,
I just lost my
don't know.
Dog. I kept worrying, and I can't get over it. Just can't, but I just...
Well, let me
like
tell you.
Someday I will.
Well, let me tell you something. the experience of the presence of God will be so overwhelming that I don't believe that will be an issue. I think it'll be so great that the issue of an animal being there will pale to, like a shadow disappearing in infinitely bright light. It'll just be gone. I suspect it is happening or will happen. But if it doesn't, it'll be measured against the greatness of God, and it won't be an issue either. There's not going to be any regrets in heaven. Right. There's not going to be any of that. So I wouldn't worry about that. That's my belief about all of that. Now, a lot of people love their animals. That's good.
Yeah, I mean, I figure if he created them, that he would kind of save them also.
Well, there's a yes to that, because they will be saved, not in the sense of from damnation, but they'll be saved in the sense of Adam who, through Adam, sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, and the animals were affected, and that'll be undone in the new heavens and new earth. So it might be that your animal, your best dog, who knows? I don't believe it'll necessarily happen, but I'm not going to say it won't. Maybe your best dog will be walking around, and you'll, you know, whatever, and you'll be able to say, hey, there you go, hey, how's it going? Go fetch, you know, who knows? But I don't know, okay? I just don't know. All right? I wish I did. Wish I had great answers for you on that. Yeah. I just don't. Okay?
I guess I remember you saying something about when we're going or passing and go to heaven, that we're crying or something, or that there's tears or something. Is that because that when we're there, that the loved ones that we love are not there? Is it because of that, or am I not
understanding? It says he'll wipe away our tears. There will be plenty of loved ones who are not there in eternal bliss with us. They will be facing that eternal judgment. And that will be a righteous judgment.
Well, we know that when we're there? Is that the reason for the tears being wiped? Because, you know.
Maybe. It says he'll just wipe our tears, but it doesn't say the reason why. So I do believe, this is just my opinion, that we will know of family members who are in eternal damnation. And that's just how it's going to be, because we're going to know they're not with us.
Okay. So, I didn't know if they would be completely forgotten when we go.
You know, this is what I believe, or I suspect, I should say. But I don't know. But I do know this, that the presence of the glory of God is so intensely wondrous that the only way I can describe it is, you know, when you're in a room and there's several lights, you have shadows in different directions. And these shadows are regrets and worries and cares and things like that and curiosities and whatever. But the presence of God is so permeatingly bright and everywhere that all those shadows disappear in the presence of that great light. And that's the analogy I like to use. And there's a break. We got to go, buddy, okay? All right, man. Hey, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Raquel from Utah. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a question. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. I read a lot of his literature, and I got my son the Space Trilogy for Christmas last year, and I thought maybe I'd read it. He's into space literature. I thought I'd read a little bit myself. Didn't have a great feeling about it. I just wanted to know your thoughts on it. I've read a lot of his stuff, and he's always been so impressed and enlightened.
Yeah.
You know, he's such a Christian theologian, but I couldn't quite understand the purpose or hidden meaning between. So it just seems so different, the Space Trilogy.
Well, I love science fiction. In fact, I've written a science fiction novel. And
oh, wow.
I, I have. You can get it on Amazon, called Time Trap. And so.
Oh, awesome.
Okay, and check it out. And, you know, so I've read C.S. Lewis, and I've read Heinlein. My favorite is Isaac Asimov, or Arthur C. Clarke. But I couldn't get into the space trilogy, I mean, the trilogy by C.S. Lewis. I started reading it, and not knocking him, it just, the style wasn't there, the interest didn't grow for me in that. And I'm not saying it's bad or good or whatever, it just, it wasn't, you know, it just didn't work for me. And that's okay. So, but I've never heard anything bad about that trilogy, and he's a good theologian, so I would think, you know, go for it and read and see what you can find and stuff.
I didn't know there was some Christian meme behind it, but it's just literally a sci-fi book that he chose to write. I didn't know. I tried to get into it. I just couldn't understand. It's just a sci-fi book, and like I said, you've written a sci-fi book, but it's not. Like I was hoping it was going to be like a sequel to Narnia with all these hidden Christian meanings and so forth. But
yeah, I don't know. I don't know if there is. I'll just let you know. I've written a fiction novella called Atheistica, and there's theology in it, and I've also written a novel called The Influence, and it's a demons, angels kind of a thing, behind the scenes thing, and there's a lot of theology in that.
Oh, but, wow.
So, you know, there's
good
stuff.
Oh, good to know. You have to check it out. Yeah. I appreciate it.
But if you
ever
do read,
thanks so much.
If you read Time Trap, I'm curious what you say. Time Trap, my sci-fi novel. It's a black cover with a little eclipse, kind of a star thing in the middle of it. And people who've read it, so they really enjoyed it, so I'm just curious.
Oh, it sounds amazing. Yeah, okay. I have to check it out. Always a fascinating concept. Okay. Thanks so much. Appreciate your show.
Well, thank you. Well, God bless. All right. Oh. Whoops. I think it cut her up right when she was saying something there. My bad. So if you want, you give me a call, 877-207-2276. It gets to Julia from Raleigh, North Carolina. Julia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I've actually sent you in the comment box on Facebook some links. A dear friend of mine's son seems to have been swept away from what I'm assuming is a cult. And I know I hear you talk a lot on your shows about different, you know, churches disguising themselves as churches that are actually cults. And this one is called the Church of Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's actually a Korean-based church. It's out of New Jersey, Paramus, New Jersey. I'm not sure where that is. I've never heard of it. But the pastors that head this church, from what I can tell, most of the website are in Korean, and, of course, I can't read it. But I've looked through it. They're female heads of this church, which I've heard you speak on that on a regular basis, that's the first thing that makes you raise your eyebrow. But I didn't know if you were familiar with this or if you had any suggestions. This young man is 20 years old, and he has sold his car. He's moved to New Jersey. It's in the Korean, evidently there's a Korean section in New Jersey. He has literally just, you know, assimilated into this group and doesn't even want to come home anymore, and it happens so quickly. It's almost like they love bombed him or something. He's pulling away from his family, and you know, this church, what I can see, I can't read Korean, but on their website it looks like it's mostly young people in the congregation.
I don't normally ask what the website would be. I don't want people to go explore something bad, but I am quite curious, and I can't find it.
I emailed it to you. Hold on a second.
You did?
The home website is C is in Charlie, O is in Oscar, J is in Juno, N is in Nancy, J is in Juno.com. And it's the Church of Jesus.
Yeah, I'm not finding it. I don't know. Where'd you email it to? What email address?
I'm on Facebook.
Oh, on Facebook.
And in the comment section on Facebook, I sent you their statement of faith, and there was a video I found called...
Wait. So it's just on Facebook. I don't know. Facebook Messenger. Yeah, I can't find it. Facebook, to me, is an enigma of confusion, so I'm not able to...
me too, Matt. So, I'm not real good with Facebook, but I figured that was the only way I knew to send this to you.
Okay. So, yeah, it's if you email it to me at info@carm.org, I can get to it right away and check it out. I don't know what to tell you. A general sign of a cult, of course, women pastors and elders is bad, but when they cut themselves off, it's called isolation. That's one of the things cult groups do, and they do it in different levels. They might say, don't talk to your family members about this. Keep it, silent, or whatever, or just complete isolation. And it's a complete warning flag. Very, very bad. So I don't know what to tell you. Sinjio Jinji, Temple Tab. Yeah, I'm looking for different things. So if you send it to me at info@carm.org, because that's our website stuff, I can check it out.
Okay.
I can look.
Yeah, I'll send you these links.
Okay.
Because, I didn't know if you had, any. I sent her to his mother to your website because I there's a lot of stuff on there about different cults, mm-hmm. but I didn't know if you had. Yep. I told her, I was like, maybe we need to do an intervention, drive to New Jersey. But I don't know, how do you get, and he's of age, so obviously, okay. It's a tough situation when you see these cults just completely capture somebody. Yep. And he grew up in the church. He's a believer. He's got a wonderful, loving, amazing family. And it's just, his mother is just distraught. I am upset. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we're praying because that's the best thing we know to do. The first mm-hmm. thing to do is continue to pray.
Okay.
But
I found the website finally. So I have a friend out there in Pennsylvania, and he used to live in New Jersey, and his name's Andrew Rappaport. Wow. Any rate, so I've known him for years, and he's local to the area, so it might be that he and this guy can meet, because he does stuff like I do, apologetics and varying things. So let's see. The Bible's written inspiration, the Bible's model for saints, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, the Trinity God. It teaches Jesus Christ is only begotten, saints born again in the blood of Jesus, entered to heaven. Became the head of the church. Interesting. Ordained pastor. Yeah, it's not a very complete statement of faith.
No,
so you send me the
it's
links.
Vague enough, and it looks scriptural enough, that
we got a break. So send me that stuff, okay? Send me that information.
All right, I'll email it to you, Matt. Thank you so much.
Okay, thanks a lot, Julia. Appreciate it. Bye. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air. Rick. Hey, Rick, are you there?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am, Matt. How you doing today?
Okay. I'm doing all right, buddy. What do you got, man?
Okay. First off, this is one of those times that I was frustrated. I listened to you talk to the guy about dogs in heaven. And to me, you have to have a soul, be born again and saved. And, the human stuff. I can't see how an animal would be able to do that, do you?
That's what we talked about, and that probably or maybe, well, we know that animals will be on the new earth, where our old
right. Now I can see that.
So let's move on past that. We got that. So what's your question, buddy?
Okay, two questions. First off, I heard scientists talk about the earth being billions of years old, but the Bible, I'm thinking, talks about thousands of years. That's the first thing. And secondly, in the Bible, when talking about people being 869 years old, would it be like a person who's really old today? Thank you.
I'm not sure what your question is, but he was 969 years, and the year he
died, the flood came. Would people that old then age like they do now at that old? No, and is the universe actually billions of years old?
The Earth is not billions of years old. No way.
That's what I thought.
And people lived a long time before the flood, and then afterwards their lifespan was reduced. So there are serious problems with the old age model of the Earth. And I'm going to read some stuff. This is going to sound a little bit odd for a lot of people.
Okay.
Because evolution has to work and can only work inside of millions and millions of years. Well, at Somerset Dam in Queensland, Australia, 15 rock samples from a conventionally dated Jurassic-Triassic intrusion. That's 216 million years to 225, so roughly 200 million years old. Called the isochron date method of 174 million. So it's off like by 50 million years. And the rubidium strontium isochron method, 400 million years old. So it's added 200 million years. And when dated by the samarium neodymium, you got to turn your radio down or whatever's in the background, the isochron method, it was 260 million. The lead dating method gave 1.4 billion years old. Well, these are radically different times, radically different lengths. Another interesting case is a stark contrast between the age of zircon grains and the Jimenez granodiorite of New Mexico, which date at 1.5 billion years old by the uranium lead dating method, and the date only 6,000 years old using the uranium helium diffusion method of dating. Plus, there's something called carbon 12. A lot of people don't know this stuff. Carbon-12 is in biological structures. Squirrels, you, me, fish, birds. The carbon-12 is absorbed through eating and various things. When a creature dies, it no longer adds carbon-12. We lost them. Okay, I'll continue to talk about this because this is important stuff. A lot of people have no clue about this because they don't teach this stuff in schools, but it's all verifiable. So carbon-12 is in living creatures. When the living creatures die, the carbon-12 starts to decay. Now, it's called a half-life. A half-life means if you have a pound of uranium in whatever its half-life is, just by that period of time, it just becomes half a pound just by sitting there. It's called a half-life. Carbon-12 has a half-life of 5,730 years. That means that in 5,730 years, half of the mass of the carbon-12 disappears. And so another 5,730 years, half of that has disappeared. Another 5,730 years, half of what's remaining has disappeared, and so on and so forth. And so after, I think it's 93,000 years, no carbon-12 should exist in any of these animals that have died. If they're, like, say they're preserved, say they're frozen, the half-life, it's gone after 93,000 years, which means that anything that was once alive, you should never, if it's supposedly older than 100,000 years, you never should find any carbon-12 in it. But they do. They find carbon-12 in coal shales. And coal shales are developed by the compression of plant material, which has carbon-12 in it. And diamonds, which are carbon-based, from living material that's been under pressure for millions of years, diamonds have carbon-12. This is a serious problem for dating methodology. Not to mention that there was called polystrate trees, which means if people are digging through, you know, making a road in the side of a mountain, and there'll be, you know, 600 million years of rock strata, and there'll be a single tree fossilized through all of it, vertically. Oops. But you don't hear about this kind of stuff. You don't hear about it because it doesn't support the idea of evolution. Also, there's just the issue of the drainage of topography based on known rates from rivers in different parts of the world at the known rate of degradation of how far, you know, the river moves sediment out towards the ocean. Well, how much does each river decline. The Colorado River in America, for example, drops 4 inches every 1,000 years. 4 inches in 1,000 years. So in 100 million years, at that rate, it's 6 miles lower. So how is that possible? You know, and then there's people say, well, there's continents rise, but these statistics have been taken into account with tectonic movement and pressure of mountains rising and rivers rising, and they're finding out it doesn't answer the problem. There's all kinds of stuff. And there's what's called genetic entropy inside of humans. I could go on and on and on. There's so much. And the Big Bang has all kinds of problems with it. There's some serious problems with it, as well as the hominid ancestor line, like Eanthropus Dasoni, the Australopithecines, Neanderthals, things like that. There are problems, but you never hear about it in the scientific community. And they write all these articles to try and get rid of the problems. And I'm telling you, there are. I've read lots of books on this, and I'm collecting information on it, just giving you guys a heads up. Let's get to Bill from Kernersville, North Carolina. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Amen. I was just wondering about, I've read a lot of different denominations, different religions through my years, and I was just trying to find out what you thought about the Amish.
Yeah, I'd stay away from
them. I've never studied them. I don't know what they think. I don't know what they believe.
Yeah, I'd stay away from them because though the Amish are an interesting group, it's a theology that I'm concerned with. They're Trinitarian, but the issue of salvation is synergistic with a lot of them, but a lot of them it's not. And what that means is that salvation is a process obtained over a long period of time. That's synergism. And some of the Amish hold to that. And just be from that alone, you've got to stay away. You just got to stay away.
Okay. Well, right? I know what to look for.
Okay, good.
Because I still want to read them. I still want to read about them just to know. But just one more quick question, and I'm going to let you go. And praise God for your ministry, and really thank you a lot. But how about A.W. Tozer?
Yeah, I've got some books by A.W. Tozer. I like his stuff mostly. I don't like is when he writes something and I feel bad because it exposes my sin. That's when I don't like it.
I think I heard Stanley one time say it's like sleeping on a coat hanger sometimes.
Yeah.
Tozer.
Yeah, and I think, let's see, I don't know if it was, I'm trying to remember if A.W. Tozer is a universalist or not. Or an annihilationist, but I can't remember. I don't want to, you know. I'm trying to remember.
I don't think so, but.
Yeah. I
think it's just amazing that you can read it, and it's like everything he said 50, 60, whatever years ago, and it's what's going. Of course, he called it the liberal church or whatever, but of what was going to happen, how things were going to change. So.
Oh, yeah.
Well, anyway, I appreciate it. Thank you very much, Matt.
That's right. Good for some. Hey, good stuff, Bill. God bless, man. All right. Okay, let's get to Fred from Gastonia, North Carolina. Fred, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks for taking my question, Matt. My question is this.
Well, there's a break. Hold on. Sorry, man. Timing right there. I apologize for that. Hey, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. And Fred's going to ask us something about COVID. It'll be interesting. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Fred from Gastonia, welcome. You're back on the air. Okay, where were we?
COVID vaccine. What I wanted to know, Matt, was do you think that this is the mark of the beast, and then why or why not, these COVID vaccines?
Yeah, no, it's not, at least not yet. Now, you know, I wanted people to understand, I believe in vaccines. I have no problem with vaccines. I have a problem personally with the efficacy of the COVID vaccine. It's not even FDA approved yet. And I've read enough to know that there are some problems with it. And there's some ethical issues. I've heard that some of them are developed with fetal tissue, human fetal tissue. And on a religious basis, I don't want to take it for that reason. So, okay, that's my decision. I don't imply that or impose on anybody else. So I haven't had to take it, and I don't want to take it, and I've already had COVID, and I've been around COVID people while they have COVID, and no problem, I'm in no sweat. All right. Now, the mark of the beast comes later on. It's a mark in the right hand or the forehead that allows you to be able to buy and sell. Now, the leftist Marxists who go by the name of social Democrats, who go by the name of sometimes Democrats, just flat out. And I'm not a Republican or a Democrat, but the Marxists, among some of the issues that they're pushing, which is division in society by causing separation of groups. It's a Marxist technique, you know, the oppressed and the oppressors, white supremacists and all that kind of stuff, or breeds guilty of white supremacy if you're white, all that kind of stuff. One of the things they do is remove the opposition party. And inside of Marxism, there's only one party allowed in governmental control, just one. And the leftists, those on the left, are trying to make it in our government so that there's only one a political party that has dominance, and that'll be the Democratic Party, which is by history has promoted the KKK and slavery. It's a two-faced a party full of hypocrites and liars, and it is. Now, the reason I'm giving this bit of a background is because they are pushing the idea of a passport, COVID passport, they call it. Vaccine passport, where you're not allowed to go places unless you have the COVID documentation that you've been inoculated. This is a control marker, and I'm going to be working on an article dealing with the relationship between the left and cult practices. And the cults, they want control, and they want to disparage anybody who does not agree with them, and they persecute those who don't agree with them. And they want, they also need markers. One of the markers is the populace's or the members of their group willingness to abide by certain words and or practices, beliefs and or practices. And so this is what the left is doing with the COVID thing and the mask stuff. They're becoming oppressive, and they are just trying to force this on others. Now, this is reminiscent of the kind of stuff that would be in place for the arrival of the Antichrist. It doesn't mean that the left is a bunch of Antichrists, though I believe they are in the spiritual sense, because they're opposers of God, opposers of Jesus, and so they're spirit of the Antichrist in that sense. Are they the formal movement of the Antichrist? I don't know. I wouldn't say yes. I wouldn't say no. But this kind of thing with COVID and the mask mandates and the control that they want are the precursors to the kind of governmental social control that must be in place in order for a single-headed individual or oligarchy to be in place to control the population. The pandemic, I call the plandemic, is something that could be used perfectly for that purpose. And what the Christians need to do is resist this, and what non-Christians who are smart enough need to do is resist this and say no more. It needs to happen. Now, just because I said this, I'm on a list, I know I'm on a list, of people who will be rounded up should they get into absolute control. They'll be rounded up and have to go through centers, re-education centers, maybe FEMA camps, who knows. And I know stuff I haven't even disclosed yet. So we're in trouble. There's a fascist movement within our culture. It's Marxism, and it is on the rise. Our schools have been severely compromised. Our society is being compromised. The minorities are having an undue influence, minorities of LGBTQ. They're told that they are the ones who are oppressed, and the normal people, that's right, normal people, are the ones who are the oppressors, and then the blacks are oppressed by the whites and white supremacy. Well, what is white supremacy? Someone come on and define it. What is it? And give me examples of exactly how it works, you know. But this is part and parcel to the methodology of Marxist movement to take over people. And if you want to learn about this, read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, and you'll see this stuff in there. It's right there for education purposes. So, yeah, but it's bad news. But is the COVID the mark of the beast? No, not yet, anyway.
Not okay. Yet. All right. Well, thanks very much, Matt. I appreciate you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. How about that? Let's get to Keet from Greensboro, North Carolina. Keet, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Brother Matt, I got a question about the judgment seat of Christ. Is it on earth or in heaven?
That's, you know, I don't question. Know. That's a great question. I don't know where it is. I suspect it's in heaven. Now, there's the white throne judgment, which Christians go through, that could be in heaven. But heaven is the dwelling place of God, and the judgment seat where people are judged for damnation, I don't think would be in heaven. And you know what? I can't recall ever being asked that question. So that is a good question. I wonder where the judgment seat is. Now you got me curious, man. So good question. All right. So I don't know. Off my head. Okay.
Right. Nobody know, right?
You stumped me, all right? You stumped me on that one.
Nobody know?
I don't know. Well, God knows. But okay. Is it revealed in Scripture? It's not something I've just thought of and researched under that idea, but I think I might, you know, to say where physically is it? Heaven? Because there's three heavens, okay. You know. Is it on the earth? Is it in the stars area, or is it in the very dwelling place of God? And that's the question. It's in one of those three, but I don't know which. All right.
All right. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Oh, we just lost two people just like that. Let's get to Fran from North Carolina. Fran, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm doing okay. What do you got, man?
You there, Matt?
Yes, I am. I hear you.
Hey, just wondering if you could fill me in on what your thoughts are on partial preterism.
Well, yawn there, sue me. I hold to partial preterism. And partial preterism is the view that a lot of what Jesus spoke about when he was walking on the earth was fulfilled during that time and shortly after it, and will also be fulfilled either again or completely at the return of Christ. And that's partial preterism. Okay?
Okay. And so you said you hold to that view?
Yes, I'm a partial preterist. Now, full preterism is a problem. Full preterism would say that everything that Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the temple, the return of Christ, everything was fulfilled by 70 AD. And that's just flat out wrong. And Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 refutes it, that Jesus did not return in the armies, he's supposed to return in the clouds, but that has not yet happened. But, historically speaking, a lot of people at that time, when Nero came in power, a lot of people fled to the hills just like Jesus warned them to do. And so they were saved from that judgment. So there's a lot that happened at that time and a lot that will happen later on. And so partial preterism is within Orthodoxy, but full preterism just flat out is not. All right.
Okay, are you familiar with Glorious Kingdom by Stan Newton?
No. Nope. What does it teach? What is
do you know? It's supposed to be a handbook for partial preterism. And also, I was wondering, do you know of any resources, sound resources. I've heard R.C. Sproul's teaching on the last days according to Jesus. He touches on some of that. But do you know of any other resources that would give me a good understanding of partial preterism?
Well, partial preterism, not in particular. Because I just haven't had to study it. Years and years ago, I studied it, analyzed it, went, okay, this is where I hold, this is what I see, it makes sense, and then moved on. And I haven't had to study it for 20 years. I mean, study it. But I do have a study on the CARM website that deals with the two-age model. The two-age model, I think, refutes a lot of things. And it's not something that's taught. It's an eschatological view, eschatology, end times. It is not taught by very many people at all, the two-age model. But it is the model that is taught by Jesus, and it's the model taught by Paul the Apostle. And I show it from Scripture, and it's this age and the age to come, the two-age model. At the end, during this age, certain things happen, and at the end of this age, certain things happen, and in the next age, or the age to come, certain things happen. So there's two ages that Jesus and Paul speak of, and then what you do is you find out what happens at the end of this age, and there's plenty of information about it. But in my opinion, because so many people are entrenched in dispensational eschatology that they've not seen this, and so they've missed it. And I'm not knocking them out. You know, they're not as smart as me. I had to learn this from someone else. So what I would suggest is, if you're interested, is go check out the two-age model and go through the Scriptures and see. You may agree with what I conclude, or you may not agree with what I conclude. But here's something to think about, because in the partial preterism view and in the preterism view, there's the issue of the rapture, and so what do they do with it? In the full preteristic view, they have to say the rapture is not really what it is. In the partial, you can have it, and so there's a serious problem with the full preterist view. What do they do with the rapture period and the taking up of people in the clouds? They have to say that it is figurative. Well, it's not figurative, because the Bible speaks of it as a literal occurrence. It's going to happen, and stuff like that. So there's a lot of issues there. Okay?
All right. Cool, man. Appreciate it.
All right, man. All right. Well, God bless, buddy. Okay.
Thanks. You too.
You too. All right, there's the end of the show. That was perfect timing. May the Lord bless you all. Remember, tonight I'm teaching a Bible study. It'll be starting at 9:30 Eastern time. Sorry that's what's late, but that's how we are here in Idaho. People will get here to the house. We start at 7:30 Mountain Time, so that's 9:30 Eastern time on the Theology of Marriage. Go to carm.org to check it out. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.